My job tonight is to convince you that Jesus loves you more than you think he loves you. Okay, that's my task. That's my goal, is to convince you somehow, some way, that Jesus loves you more than you presently believe he loves you, and that actually goes right down into your heart. So, Lord, that's my prayer, that you would do that very thing by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite book that I've ever read as a Christian is written by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Pursuit of God, and I actually have carried around a prayer of his since 1978. It's in my wallet right now, a prayer about, thanks, team, thanks, Joanne, bless you. But I've carried around a prayer of A.W. Tozer's for 31 years now, and it is really mangled. It's old, it's crusty, it's flaking, falling apart kind of a thing. But I think the smartest thing that A.W. Tozer ever said, he said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, when he says, the most important thing about a man is what that man thinks when he thinks about God. The most important thing about a person is what he thinks when he thinks about God. Now, your thinking about God has shaped dozens and dozens of things already about your life. Your thinking about God, how he is, who he is, what he's doing, has already formulated theology that's deep, deep, deep inside you. And your theology is important. What you believe is really important. Now, obviously, it's most important for you to believe according to Scripture. According to Scripture. You gotta say, every time you run into a Scripture that disagrees with you, you've got to say, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm moving on this. I remember when I used to actually believe that a born-again believer, if he happened to sin a sin 2.5 seconds before his last breath, that he would not go to heaven. I actually believed that. Well, that's wrong. I can prove it with Scripture. I'll do that later. If you buy me a cup of coffee at Starbucks, I'll show you right where that's at in Scripture. But I'm just here to say that what you believe must be according to Scripture. Now, the Lord moves that and changes that and builds on that lifelong. But Scripture is the most important thing to us. Scripture is the voice. Scripture is the way. Scripture is the directive in all things to shape us, help us, build us, lead us, direct us. And so what we believe about God, our theology, is really, really important. You've got theology that pertains to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You've got theology that has already taught you what's got to happen in order for you to be saved. You've got theology in place that pertains to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are they for today? Are they not? How do they work? You've got theology that already is shaping your life, and it pertains to end times. You've got theology that's in there. So what we think when we think about God, who God is, and how he's working is very, very important. It shapes us. It moves us along in our progression that we call life. So, but there's even more than that. What do you think of when you think about God? What is he like? What does he require? What's he doing in the earth? Is this all really God just rocking in a chair like a wonderful grandpa, just kind of tapping his foot every time the chair comes down, and he's just observing all of humanity? There's a critical, strategic, ongoing plan that God has for every human being and all the nations of the earth. And those plans are so intricately woven together. All those trillions of strings regarding nations, families, communities, cultures, cities of the earth, and human beings, individuals as well, are woven together. God is so brilliant, a strategist. He can handle all that with one hand behind his back, and the spinning of the stars, and the balance of the weather systems of the earth, with his other hand behind his back. What do you think of when you think of God? What's he like to you in your thought processes? I love this scripture from Psalm 65:4. It says, blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. This has to do with God's love for you and your nearness to him. God loves you being close to him. He's ordained for you to draw close to him. Now, how does this work? Does God draw close to us, or do we draw close to God? Yes. That's the way it works. Some of these things you don't exactly understand, because it says in the book of James, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That if you seek me and search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you. And then Father likes that so much, he actually said it twice. I will be found of you. I'll make sure it happens. But here it's saying that God chooses people and causes people to draw near to him, that they may dwell in his courts. This is a choosing of God. So though he knows you, he's still pursuing you. God is still pursuing Christians, born-again Christians. He's pursuing the lost that they may be saved, but he's pursuing born-again believers all the time. He's never given up that relentless searching for more and more of your heart and your mind, and he never, ever will. And yes, God loves your pursuit of him as well. God shows no favoritism at all, but I think he has favorites. I think we're his favorites. I think he looks at every single human being and says, that's my favorite. I'm going to pour so much of myself, my heart, into that person that they'll come to know me in a way that they have never, ever imagined. And I believe God is absolutely intent on doing that very thing. He's creating a greater desire in your heart to know him. Amen? Amen. Everybody I talk to is feeling that God has somehow, some way turned up the amperage, the pressure on the issue of drawing people to himself. There's a stronger drawing of God in the earth than has ever been, and it's only going to increase. Evil's going to increase more and more, and the drawing and the grace and the love of God is going to increase more and more as years go by. And God loves touching broken people. That's us. We're the weak, broken, incomplete people of God, who God is continually fixing, healing, refurbishing, pumping back up with faith as the days go by. Did you ever run out of faith? Did you ever feel like you were really flat and you got nothing, like, you know, I mean, really like a flat tire, and you absolutely need for God to just pump that up and put that back, just refurbish your heart with faith again? I've been there a lot of times. Come in here and it's my time to pray, and I'm feeling sorry for God that he's going to have to listen to what I'm about to say when I say, dear Lord Jesus. I try to be honest. I try to, especially if nobody's in the room. I say, dear Lord Jesus, this is going to be pathetic. This is going to be the worst prayer ascending into heaven in all of Greater Cleveland. But here goes. And I can just sense the smile of God as he says, oh yeah? So you think you're the one in charge of you being here? You think you came here because it was your good idea? You think I didn't start all this in your heart years and years ago? You think I can't just right now and change the dynamic of everything you're experiencing? God is after us. I mean, we're building this house of prayer. And Lord, I mean this in the right way. We're doing a good job. We're doing about 140, 150 hours a week in this place with just us. And we're as good as we've got. There's not some polished A-team that's going to come in here and run this thing in the way it ought to be run, because we've been the ones just holding on, making do, taking up space until the good guys show up with all the expertise and energy and anointing and strength and staying power. The faithfulness of our hearts is the faithfulness God's going to use to build this. The energy, the life, the zeal, the fervor, the burning heartedness, the prayers of repentance day after day. Alan Hood said it like this: every single day you come in here, you are absolutely barren. You got nothing. You start at zero every day, and sometimes it's like you're in arrears, you know. Sometimes it's like you're minus three. I got to somehow get my head up to zero so that I can even pray. Guys, it's us, the weak, broken individuals not feeling much confidence and saying, Lord Jesus, I just hope you can abide this 2 hours of prayer. And you hear the Lord speak to your heart and just say, hey, I'm with you. The counselor's with you. He's got some stuff that he's going to release through your prayer, through your heart. God's in this way, way, way more than you're in this. So God loves touching broken lives. He beautifies broken lives. Amen? That's what he's doing. And then he crowns the broken lives, and he makes people royal. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said through Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give you guys beauty for ashes. What a great exchange God's doing. You get beauty. He gets our ashes. He gets my little prayer, my little broken prayer in the morning. But then we become the crown that God wears. As we take on this beauty of God, as God begins to stir our hearts again, and then we say, Yes, Lord, you're close, you're near. You're going to use this prayer. You mean it when you say the effective, fervent prayers of righteous people avail much. You really do change things. You're really, Lord, touching Cleveland. You're really pushing evil back in this area. We become the trophies of grace because God gets glory that he can use ones like us. Wow. God can use weak, broken people, and the Lord gets the glory because we are so weak and so broken. And yet, we're praying, we're doing it. Love for people in the heart of God causes him to relentlessly pursue a closer relationship with you. I think the thing that rattles my cage more than any other thing is when I look at an individual and I really know in my heart they love Jesus more than me. Oh, that just rankles me when I look at someone and I have to admit in my heart, that guy is a Jesus lover and he's got me beat. He's after Jesus with such a fervor, such a zeal. I remember seeing this little 14-year-old girl in a prayer room just walking, and she had this dazed, silly, I'm in love look with Jesus, had her Bible open and just praying through a psalm. And here I am. I've known the Lord 30 years, and I'm walking past this girl, and I'm saying, I want that. I want that again, Lord. Just put whatever she's doing, whatever she's got a hold of right now, just let it wash over on me. So I just started walking next to her, and I was going up and down the aisle myself, just hoping there's going to be a little wash over from this 14-year-old girl. The Lord wants us close. Don't you want the feelings part of this thing? Don't you want the feelings? I want to tear up. When I think about Jesus, I want to laugh with God. It's been a long time, but God used to, in my prayer times, make me laugh. He would tell me silly things from time to time, or he would kid me like a dad would do, He would just say a little silly something as I would think. I would never have nerve enough to say some of the things that come into my mind. But the Lord, I remember he just absolutely would make me laugh. I want to feel the feelings. I want to feel the sadness of God over injustice. I want to feel that. I want to sense Jesus is crying right now over something that's going on in Greater Cleveland. I want the emotions part of this too. Yeah, I love the doctrine. Yeah, the faith part of it is good. Laying hold of eternal life through faith. By God's grace, having come down, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleansing us from, I need that. I want that. I'm hanging on to that real hard. But I want the feelings part. I want the emotions part. I don't want an emotionless Christianity. I don't want to live life without feeling what Jesus is feeling. And I believe it's accessible to us. I believe the Lord will help us, lead us, show us, tell us. And I believe first and foremost, he'll tell us in his word. We'll see it in his word. We're gonna have more and more and more tear-stained Bibles in our house of prayer, in this prayer room. Tear-stained Bibles as people just look at that word of God and say, wow, Lord, do you mean that? What you just said in my spirit, is that really the right track for this thing? And tears coming down people's face as the Lord releases that spirit of revelation. I believe only prayer causes this emotional, affections-based side of God to become known. I don't think anything else will do it. Now, like I said, I believe the Lord will teach us by His Word. I believe the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will come through the Word of God. But I think prayer is an element of that, a key element of that, and the Lord sees the trembling heart that it speaks of in Scripture, and He says, I'll give revelation to that person. I think prayer is a huge key. And this, I read this sentence, and I think this sentence is a little too strong, so let me amend it as I'm reading it to you. That is why much of the church remains uninformed about the value of the first commandment. I was a little too strong with that statement. Much of the church, and we are the church, remains pretty uninformed about how valuable, how non-negotiable a truth walking and living in the first commandment really is, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Matthew 22:36. It's huge. It's absolutely huge. Because your very ability to love your brothers, yourself, the lost, connects directly to that issue of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a connect to the love of God that enables you to love people. You can't do it backwards. People are too persnickety, too difficult. I am too irritable. I am too stodgy and stuck in my ways for you to love me. Unless you love God first, you won't love me. You won't. And most certainly, trying to love God by loving me just won't work. It's too backwards of an equation. You got to love God. Then the love of God, loving God, can flow. And you can love yourself. You love yourself? You're supposed to. You're supposed to love yourself as you love your neighbor. There should be a love for yourself. You should love that God created you just the way that He created you. Stop thinking something's messed up with that. If you need help, get help. Matt will help you. Matt's a good man. He'll help you. He'll talk to you. He'll buy you coffee on him. He's going to Starbucks with you. He's going to help you. He will speak to you. He will encourage you. I'm telling you, but it flows by way of loving God. The first commandment first, then the love of God, and then you can love yourself. You got to love yourself. You got to be grateful for how God made you to be. Are you thankful that you think like you think? You really should be thankful that you think like you think and you process like you think. And feelings come when you think about things because you are you. And God likes it just that way. My wife gets frustrated with me sometimes. I get frustrated with my wife sometimes. My goodness, we've lived together 38 years. 2 days ago, 38 years. Oh, my gosh. But I wouldn't change a thing about her. I wouldn't change a thing about her. I'll pray for her. She prays a lot for me to change. I know that. She's on her knees, you know, seeking God. But God loves the way that He made us. He loves our personality. And out of the billions, there's only one. Jackie Tomko. There's only one in all the universe. And God is happy and glad that He made her just the way that He made her. Now, He's going to strengthen her. He's going to change her. He's going to do that Philippians 1:6 work. He's going to transition her. He's going to complete that which He's begun. He's going to do that stuff in all of us. He's going to take bad things off, add good things to all of us, mature us, change us for sure. But He loves how He made us. Love yourself. You got to love yourself. Pray for yourself a lot. I pray for myself a lot so that I can pray for you guys, for the city. God draws us toward Himself because we don't have any power to change whatsoever. But we can respond to His drawing. There's the drawing of God, and then there's that other kind of drawing where we draw near to God. And God is not frustrated with where you are right now. I mean, do you ever start your prayer and you're kind of just thinking God's drumming His fingers? He is so frustrated with me in my current state. God is just kind of chewing on a popsicle stick right now and sort of holding it tightly in His teeth because I'm trying to pray. It isn't that way. God is not irritated or frustrated with you at all. Papa loves you. He loves you. And he's out to show you that increasingly as time goes by. We are being wooed by God. We are being wooed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself incessantly, relentlessly. I was thinking of Misty's CD. We are being wooed by him, and he shares his secrets with voluntary lovers. The voluntary lovers who say, I'll come in. I'll do that prayer set. Mike Noble drives me crazy, but it's my turn, my time, 30 minutes ahead of time. I'll get in there. I'll tune my guitar because I know he'll check on me. I know he's going to drive by. He's going to see if my car is over there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do this. And God comes, and your spirit opens, and you find yourself saying, how could I ever have thought that this would be difficult or drudgery? I mean, this works. This prayer thing really, really, really works. God calls upon us to show about 1% faithfulness, and then it's 99% grace. God comes with, and he shares his secrets with voluntary lovers. Surely the Lord does nothing, Amos says, unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, Amos 3:7. God contemplated you, made you up. God thought you up. God was thinking you up. A trillion years ago, you were in his thoughts. You were on his planner. I don't think it was a daily planner, but you were on his planner. You were on his mind a trillion years ago. And he said, I will knit that person together. And they'll think like that. They'll be like that. They'll feel that way. They'll react certain ways. I love it. I love the mix of all that. God thought you up. I want to read. It's kind of lengthy, but I want to read a section of scripture to you from Proverbs chapter 8, starting with verse 22. And just, you can turn there if you want, but just enjoy this, because the Lord is pictured here. I think it's called personification, but the quality of wisdom is actually contrasted compared to the Lord Jesus himself. And anyway, here's how it's said. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. And I like to just write in the column there, and he thought of me right about there, right about there. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet, he, God, had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. This is Jesus. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. Jesus was beside Papa, Father. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, as actually the one whose hands were doing the work, who was shaping the earth, actually as the one who was forming mountains and carving out places for rivers to flow in the earth. I was there beside him, a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Jesus says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And here it is. This is for you. You got to take this home. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Ooh, that is good. Rejoicing in the inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. When I thought of those guys sitting in that prayer room, July 19th, 2009, it delighted my heart as I considered them. God enjoys you. God enjoys you. I mean, we say it and we say it and we say it and we say it. God loves you. God loves you. He really loves you. I want to take it someplace else. God likes you. God likes you. I want to take it someplace else. God enjoys you. He enjoys your company. He enjoys your way. My wife and I were sitting near a fountain a couple of days ago, just watching kids, little ones, run through these dancing fountains, you know, like you see down in the mall and stuff, just watching these little ones, I mean, you kind of pick your favorite one, you know, this little guy, you know, who kind of kept teasing, you know, the fountain, and he'd run partway and it's shooting up and it missed him, and he's kind of, you know, boxing with it and playing, he's only maybe four, and finally it gets him right in the kisser, you know, and he's just knocked back and he just starts giggling, you know, and his hair is all going, and he looks over at mom and he's got this big smile on his face. And that's God with us. He enjoys us. He enjoys our lives. He enjoys watching us live our lives. He enjoys the life that's coming into us from the Lord Jesus and the life that we're living out there. We are an enjoyment of God. Now, I've said all that to kind of paint a picture about the paradigm that God has about you. This is God's paradigm about you. When God looks at you guys, he loves you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He's drawing you. He's wooing you. He's causing you to draw near to him. But there's more than one paradigm in this thing. You've got one. You've got a paradigm. You've got some things established in your mind. And the things you think about God are the most important thing about you. A perspective, a vantage point, a place you stand to look at things. And so we want to pray, Lord, I pray this right now for everyone, myself included, Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, that we would just be changed in our thinking, Lord. So what is your paradigm regarding your own identity? Ow. I was hoping you wouldn't ask me that one. What do you think when you think about you? What do you call you? What's your name for you? In order to visualize ourselves rightly, you never, ever, ever can see anything rightly until you're seeing God rightly. The more you see God rightly, the more you see things rightly. The more you see yourself rightly, the more you see other people rightly, the more you understand. But in order to visualize ourselves rightly as the bride of Christ, we must really intentionally view the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. The face that we see of Jesus when he comes back, the Bible calls it, no, the Bible doesn't call it. The Bible speaks of a catching away. The face of the Lord Jesus that we'll see will be so loving, so tender toward us. But that's not the only face he has, because after he receives his bride away, his face changes. And he comes to the earth to deal with justice. He's not only the bridegroom, the majestic bridegroom. He's also the captain of the host. He's also the judge of all the ages. So his face changes. But he's tender toward us. You got to see Jesus as the bridegroom in order to see yourself as the bride. Guys don't like to see themselves as the bride. Guys take that to weird places, whether they want to or not. Almost automatically, they start thinking about that white lace thing and that dress over there and all that business, and guys have a tough time with that. But we are the bride of Christ. The males, bride of Christ. The females, sons of God. That'll help you a little bit. I mean, there's no gender in this thing at all. We need to see Jesus as the bridegroom. John saw him as the bridegroom. He saw him as the Son of God, as who knew God had a son, by the way? Who said God had a son? Here's John the Baptist, this bug eater standing out in the desert telling people that God's got a son. God's got a son. I mean, can't you imagine how strange that must sound? People were thinking, does he have a daughter? I mean, God has a son, the Son of God. Okay, how about, and then he says, Jesus is coming as the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins. Here's John just introducing a brand new capital G God, the Son of God. And then he calls him the bridegroom. And he says, I love it. I stand beside him and hear his voice and my joy is full and I can just depart right now. I'm done. We've got to see the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. He's coming back. And he's coming. One of the reasons he's coming back is to catch us away and to marry us. How many married people we got? I remember my wedding day 38 years ago, 2 days ago. July 17th. It's the only time in my whole life when my knees literally knocked one against the other. It truly happened. Only time in my whole life. That Daniel 5 scripture talks about when Belteshazzar saw the hand writing on the wall, that message, meeny, meeny, tikal farsan. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom's being taken away from you. And it says his knees knocked one against. I love it in the King James. It says his knees smote one against the other. It just cracks me up. Like, whoa. His knees smote one against the other. He was so scared. That's how scared I was. Jesus is coming back to marry me, you, the bride of Christ. He's coming back for a wedding. I must see Jesus as the bridegroom. I got to visualize that. Revelation 19:7 says, let us, we talked about God rejoicing, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, we'll all say that, and his wife has made herself ready. Christians, whether they live in this revelation or not, they are the betrothed of God. They are betrothed to God. And in the Jewish culture, betrothal is, correct me if I'm wrong on this, Mr. Wienus, George Wienus. The betrothed in the Jewish culture is tantamount to marriage. It's the same. I mean, that little diamond engagement ring that I put on Kathy's hand, which you couldn't even see unless you held a magnifying glass over the top of it, it was a betrothal. And in God's eyes, in the Jewish culture, we would have been married at that time. We're the betrothed of God. Now, I'm not slamming the church because I am the church. If I slam the church, I just put the slam right back on me. This is no disparaging remark at all, whatever, toward the church. But most of the church is being trained as workers who also hope to get somewhat of the revelation of God's love. Most of the church is being trained as workers. Now, you know who Martha is? Poor Martha. She takes a beating every time we talk about her. She goes down another notch. Martha and Mary. Mary of Bethany. Known forever for loving God and pouring the spikenard on the Lord Jesus and sitting at his feet and gazing up, which is what we really, really want to do. But it's easier for a Mary of Bethany to work than it is for a Martha to love. Lovers will work hard. It's not as easy, though, for a worker to love, to find that somehow. That's what we're after. That's what we really want. We are training people in this house of prayer as best we can with who we are and what we have. We're training people to be lovers of God who will work hard because they are love motivated. They're doing this for love. Sure isn't for the money. Sure isn't for the, never mind, I'll stop right there. I'll get in trouble. But we're doing this out of love. We love Jesus. We love each other. We love what we're doing. We're doing this because we're love motivated to do it. I mean, we're building this house of prayer stronger and stronger as the years go by out of love for God, out of his love for us. Putting loving God first will not lessen your motivation to obey God's word. People have that schlocky view that, oh, yeah, if you just give yourself to this, you know, this loving thing, and you're just kind of all flowing and syrupy and loving, 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 you know, you're going to let down your guard and you'll likely sin more. The sin meter's going to go up because, you know, you're going to look at everything in the grace. No. Mary of Bethany is spoken of highly forever. What a testimony. I don't think Mary of Bethany was some sinner hanging on by the hand, by the skin of her teeth. I don't think John was that. John the Beloved. John had such confidence in the Lord Jesus that he regularly referred to himself as the disciple that God loves. He didn't obey God less because he was so love-focused. We seriously need love. I need love. I need love in the equation of being a born-again believer. I need the love to be real in it all. We need the emotions of God. We need to feel that love from God coming down and working in us and working through us. And I could feel the Lord doing that when we were finishing up worship there. I just felt like the Lord was massaging our hearts so that our hearts would be more supple and more able to receive love from God. We need that. We need that. We need the feelings. We're not led by feelings. We don't walk by our feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. Some of the translations of the Bible say we walk by faith, not by feelings. We don't walk by those feelings, but I want them. I don't have to be feelingless just because I'm not going to walk by feelings. I want the feelings. We need the emotions of God. There are millions of loveless Christians on earth. Bless their heart. May they come. Lord, release that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you regarding love, that you love them, that you're for them, that you enjoy them, that you like them. There's millions of them. And so I was talking about your paradigm, your perspective. What's your name for yourself? I'm going somewhere with this. What do you usually call you? How do you usually see yourself? Is it as a soldier in the kingdom of God? Or a servant? A steward? One of God's adopted sons? Those are great things. Great things. If you see yourself as any of those are great, great things. A laborer in his kingdom? Great. God wants laborers. God partners with laborers. I'm just here to tell you tonight that there's one that's better than all that. To see yourself as a part of the bride of Christ will do something in your heart that your heart needs done. My heart needs reminded that I'm a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming back to marry. He's coming back with emotions. He's 33 years old, guys. He's got emotions. He's a fiery young man with emotions. Yes, he's eternity old. He's not old. He's young. This is a young man who's coming back with passion to the earth, and he has deep feelings, and Father has deep feelings right now. And all you have to do is sit in that chair right there for an hour or two in this room with some quiet music or listening to somebody play a keyboard. That chair right there, and you'll begin to feel the emotions of God. You'll begin to feel, God, something's stirring there. You're wanting me to pray against this thing. I'm actually feeling, Lord, your passion against this issue that's on the docket, that's about to be voted for or against at City Hall. It has to do with same-sex health benefits or something. You're stirring my heart. I'm feeling something. But the emotions of God, he's more than willing to share with you. He's more than willing to let you know how it grieves his heart when people are cheated, when unjust things happen, that there's a tear on his cheek when people are experiencing those kind of things. God is more than willing. He's wanting to share his heart with you. He's wanting that your heart would hear his laughter, his robust laughter over his joy. His joy, Father's joy over the Lord Jesus, and that the nations have been entrusted to him, and Jesus is going to rule the nations of the earth. God wants to share emotions with us, and we can tap into those. We can touch those. Those are viable. Those are real. Those are accessible to know if we'll sit and be with the Lord and be in his word and just let his spirit say those things. You qualify for intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And you are the ones, and you know it, and I am too, who sets the bar and the parameters of that very intimacy with the Lord. You are the one who has determined, this is how far I'm going, and this is how far I'm not. And you know that that's the case. You've got your own parameters and borders around your own life to establish the limits and the terms of all that, but God's pressing in, and you feel him right now, squeezing your heart, massaging your heart for more, because he's insatiable in his love. He's incessant. He's wonderfully pressing into us all that we would know him better. So what you call yourself is what you're going to hold on to as far as your identity. You are a part of the bride of Christ. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, the young girl. I love the study of this young girl. It's actually the study of a whole life lived in Jesus, 40, 50 years. It's a progressive study of this young girl who's just meandering her way through life, arm in arm with her beloved, her Savior, a born-again believer, living their life on the earth. And she makes this statement. And this statement, she says, "My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." So the maiden called herself a bad vineyard keeper because her brothers called her a bad vineyard keeper. And you can tell, and when you read that scripture, that her very value, her self-worth was tied directly to that. "Little sister, you're a bad vineyard keeper." She says, "I know. I've not kept yours. I've not kept mine. I'm really bad at this." That was her name for herself. That became her identity. And she placed her own value of herself according to that name. But Jesus interrupts her two verses later when she says, "Hey, where do you live? Where do you park your flocks? Where do you park your flocks?" And he says to her, "If you don't know, most beautiful of women, just follow along on the footprints of the shepherds and bring your little goats and tie them up at the tent of the shepherds. If you don't know, just follow." But he interrupted her self-assessment of this, "I'm a bad vineyard keeper. That's my name. That's what I am. Might as well just call me that. My brothers say that." He says, "No, your name is most beautiful of women." The Lord had a different identity for her. You need a different identity. You need a different name for yourself, perhaps, than what you've been calling yourself. You're not just a laborer. If you're a laborer, bless your heart. Labor hard in the Lord's field. But you're a part of the bride of Christ, and he's coming back to marry you. So he redefined her. That name, most beautiful of women, caught her attention, lifted her chin, brightened her countenance, and off she went with her question, and she followed him. How much better it is to live in the reality of God's name for us than the name you've been given. "My mom named me George. She called me Mike. I don't know why. You figure it out. The name that God has given me is different. He's got a new name for me. He's got a new name for you. You'll find it out one day. And when he says it, it is going to so fit who you are. It's going to tie to your personality, your likes, your dislikes, your strengths, who you really are. He's got a name for you, and he's going to call you by that name." Now, based on what we know to be true about ourselves, our past, that is, we could choose to be really negative in how we view ourselves or what we call ourselves. We could do that. We could be rough on ourselves. We could beat ourselves real hard like she was. "I'm a bad vineyard keeper." No, she was this sweet little young lady who really needed to meet this man and walk arm in arm with him, that her identity would be changed. Point being, the better you get to know your God, the better you know your God, the better you will know yourself. It's important. It's important. We want to get to know the bridegroom because we are the bride. It'll change how we think about God. It'll affect our theology, and what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Remember, A.W. Tozer said, here's some benefits, real quick, I'll just kind of go through these, of being a part of the bride of Christ. You are a part of the bride of Christ. You are. And here's some of the benefits. They come under the legal covering of their bridegroom. The legal covering. In court, we don't have any lawyers here tonight, but we usually do have a couple of lawyers here tonight. The legal covering. Their names and their identities change legally. The direction for their lives change. They were going this way, now it's different. Why? Because I'm connected. And he says this way is better. And I absolutely know he's all wise and I'm going this way. Direction changes. Brides become one with their new bridegroom. That mystical union thing happens. Two become one. Brides leave one family and join another family. Brides become owners of everything their bridegroom possesses. "I married my wife because I thought she was wealthy." Missed out. But brides become owners of everything. I only said that because she left the room for a moment there. Now she's back. So brides become owners of everything that their bridegroom possesses. They become legal heirs. Brides take up new residency. They live in a different place. Brides have authority. You guys have authority to pray in. You guys have authority because you are a part of the bride of Christ, and you have authority to say things that God has said, to decree things that God has decreed, and the Lord will release them because he's already said those things. Brides have authority. Brides operate in authority greatly when they pray. Brides have confidence. That's a big one. God wants to put confidence in your heart, and love's the only thing that can put it there. Love is the only thing that can make your heart confident with God. I'm going to say that again. That's important. Love is the only thing that can make your heart confident in God. It's that 1 John 4:17 thing. Love has been perfected in us, in this, that we may have confidence, boldness before him in that day. Brides get to know their bridegroom. I'm still getting to know my bride. My bride's still getting to know me after 38 years. Brides get to know their bridegroom. So our identity must change from Martha, the worker, who's really, really trying hard to love, to Mary, the lover of God, who works because she's motivated out of her love. Workers become exhausted from work and they quit. Lovers never quit. Lovers never quit. What is going on in God's emotions is really the fuel. That's one of the things we're really, really, really after. When we do our sets here, when we pray, when we worship, when we get on team up here and we're singing the songs back and forth, and there's a flow, and sometimes it's a really, really powerful flow. We're really searching for the emotions of God, the thoughts of God and the emotions of God. It's the fuel that drives this place. It really is. There's nothing like it. And everybody knows instantly when you find it. You can always tell. The whole room just goes up a level as far as faith and involvement and participation. When you touch those emotions of God, we touched them two Thursday nights ago. Last Thursday night was pretty good. I heard Matt's was better. Matt's prayer meeting is always better than mine at 10 p.m. on Thursday nights. But two Thursday nights ago at 8 p.m., we really, really touched the love of God for Israel. We actually were feeling Jesus's love for Israel that particular Thursday night. That's what we're after every single time. We want to know the fire. We want to know the passion, the zeal of the Lord for souls in Cleveland, the zeal of the Lord for reconciliations to happen in our city, how passionately he carries that on his heart. When we touch that in this prayer room, it changes everything. And I want to tell you, the demons flee. The demons flee. When you get there and you're feeling the emotions of God, and he's just churning this dynamo of worship and prayer in these simple little songs, nothing mysterious about it. Touching God's emotions is our fuel. An increasing revelation of the affections in his heart. I'll just get the worship team to come up and I'll share a couple more thoughts and we'll close it down. I believe it honors the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, when we know who we are, when we know whose we are. He wants us to approach him boldly, to come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? So that we may have mercy and help in time of need. He wants to build boldness and confidence in our hearts. He wants us to know ourselves as the bride, as his bride. We are his bride. We should know that we are. We should know him as our bridegroom, king. The end-time bride is going to carry a passion. I was thinking about it today. The end-time bride is going to carry a passion for justice that the world has never seen before. It is going to be frightening. It is going to be formidable. What comes to the heart of the bride in these last days as we move on into them regarding justice, and I'll say this, a hatred of injustice is going to come to her heart in such a way that it will impact cities. It will absolutely release the work of God into regions. What God's going to put in the heart of the bride to pray, increasingly, we've never seen happen before. God is going to release power and anointing and a prophetic voice, a prophetic word. The word of the Lord is going to run so swiftly and powerfully and beautifully, and I do mean the word of the Lord, like the Ephesians 1:17 prayer is going to run so powerfully because Jesus is going to release, imparting into and through the heart of this young maiden, this bride of Christ in the earth, this heart for justice. She will hate sin. She will hate injustice. Justice houses of prayer will spring to life and be 24/7 in city after city after city of the earth. The end time bride will be a voluntary lover of Jesus. She won't care anything about what she gets. She'll say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. That fourth of the four statements, she'll say, she won't say, my beloved is mine, I am his. She'll say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. This is for him. This is what you get out of me living life here, Lord Jesus. This is the good that I do your kingdom. That's what will be in her heart, and she'll pray that hard and effectively in the earth, a voluntary lover, and she will carry a forerunner message that we're the generation preceding the Lord's return, and he mercifully wants to shake people awake and shake people into the kingdom of God who've not yet been willing to respond to the drawing. That sweet, loving drawing of God on the hearts of people is going to work some work, but the shaking work will shake other people awake, and they'll relent, and they'll give up their props and their places and things of comfort and ease and convenience. And they'll say no to those things as the Lord deliberately shuts off our television sets, one after the other, and removes props and options from us. She'll carry a message, a forerunner message that just says, God is love. It's severe and difficult out there, I know. The headlines are daunting as can be, but God is love. He's doing this out of love to remove everything from the earth that is of evil and to maximize, to bring the maximum number of born-again believers into the kingdom as is possible. He's actually frightening people to such an extent that they give up. They give up worshiping themselves. They give up idolatry and they run to the Lord most deliberately and hard. One more thought, I'll share this with you. This scripture is awesome, and I never say awesome. I never say awesome unless it's God. I hold that word in a high place. This is an awesome scripture. Revelation 19:6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And that's the bride's voice. That's not Jesus right there. Check out the context for it. It's the bride's voice. She's making this declaration, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And it records her voice like it recorded the very voice of God himself, Jesus himself, as the voice of many waters. That's the bride's voice in the last days. That's who's coming to pray. That's who's coming to watch over the purposes of God and to call them into being, is this bride, this little girl who was so selfish and self-centered and had no identity and called herself the wrong thing all the time. That's who's coming in the earth. Jesus is going to greatly, greatly empower his bride. It's a great and very terrible day of the Lord that's coming. A great and very terrible day of the Lord that's coming. He's going to enable her and strengthen her. He's going to put power in her spirit. And she'll more than be faithful to hang in as the years go by. She'll command. She will wield the word, the sword of the Lord, declaring what God has declared. Under Jesus' leadership, she will speak forth an oracle. She will be the voice of the Lord in the earth, speaking the very words of God that loose life and healing, grace and deliverance and freedom, justice and mercy, compassion to every heart. So, Lord, that's our prayer. That is our prayer. And we're agreeing, Lord, together that we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of the bridegroom who's coming to be married again, Lord, and grateful to be so. God, we're not some barely saved, hanging on by the skin of our teeth, remnant of people who are going to eke our way across a finish line. We are not that. We are the bride of the living Lord. And we love being your bride. We love being loved by you, Lord. Put it in our hearts. Revelation. God, revelation of who we are and whose we are and how you look at us, Lord. I just ask, God, that we would see a glance. It says in Song of Solomon, he's stolen my heart. She's stolen my heart with one glimpse of her eye. Lord, let us see the glimpse from your eye, Lord, that would steal our hearts back. God, let it be that our whole understanding of who we are and why we're here changes. And let it change a little bit tonight, Lord. Just a little bit, Lord God. Let it be changed in us to see ourselves more like you see us tonight, Lord. And that's our prayer. We pray it for each other, and we pray it over one another right here, right now, Lord God. Changed paradigm, changed understanding, a changed view of whose we are, who we belong to, in Jesus' name. Bless, Lord. Amen.